In recent years, we've seen the rise of the emerging church in what I call post-brimstone theology. That is simply that hell does not exist. These are just a few of the innumerable fads that we've seen come and go, or is going, or hopefully will go soon. But there was another fad that was coming on the scene about the same time that Rick Warren was becoming purpose-driven. It's found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let's read those together. I'll read aloud, you read along in your mind. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. You know, that fad obviously was what we call the prayer of Jabez. That book and the fad that it started still seems to find a way to influence our culture even today. It came out, I believe, back in 2000. And so anytime that 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 are preached on, that book almost seems to hijack the sermon. Really, it's all but impossible to completely ignore that book when you preach on this passage of Scripture. But listen, I'm not going to spend the entire morning doing a book review, but I feel like it's very important to mention a couple of the faulty theological lines that Bruce Wilkinson really follows when he writes that book. The book itself sold between 11 and 15 million different copies. Now, that's significant because most Christian novels or books sell in the thousands, maybe the tens of thousands, and rarely the hundreds of thousands. And so to think that 15 million books were sold, listen, books are passed around, that means anywhere between 30 to 45 million people have probably read that book or parts of that book. In its wake, a whole virtual prayer of Jabez subculture has risen up. Listen, that it's complete with journals, backpacks, jewelry, mud flaps, even vanilla-scented candles. Well, I was joking about the mud flaps. But when I think about what this message, or the message that that book tries to deliver, listen, it's broadcast through its own promotional material, we are faced with the realization that there are scores of millions of people that have been taught wrong and unbiblical principles of prayer. Listen, according to the jacket on the book cover, the author's catchphrase is simply this: simple prayer, dramatic life change. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, it's a timeless prayer that produces timely results. This is a quote, I believe, from the book cover itself. Bruce Wilkinson takes readers to 1 Chronicles 4:10 to discover how they can release God's miraculous power and experience the blessing God longs to give each of us. In the life of Jabez, according to Bruce Wilkinson, bursts from the unbroken pages of genealogies in an audacious four-part prayer that brings him an extraordinary measure of divine favor, anointing, and protection. But listen, he goes on to say, readers who commit to offering the same prayer on a regular basis will find themselves extravagantly blessed by God and agents of His miraculous power in everyday life. Listen, did you catch what he is saying there? If you take time to read the book, which I really hope you don't, you're going to discover what Mr. Wilkinson, the author, wants you to do with the prayer of Jabez found in chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 Chronicles. You know what it is? Recite it verbatim every day. Almost like a talisman or a totem pole that you could rub and expect great things to happen. He wants you to quote it every day. Listen, I hope I just saved you $14.99. Here's what he says. He said, "I picked up my Bible and read verse 10, the prayer of Jabez. Something in his prayer would explain the mystery. It had to. Pulling a chair up to the yellow counter, I bent over my Bible and reading the prayer over and over, I searched with all my heart for the future God had for someone as ordinary as I. The next morning, I prayed Jabez's prayer word for word, and the next, and the next. 30 years later, I still haven't stopped. He goes on to say, if you were to ask me what sentence, other than my prayer for salvation, has revolutionized my life and ministry the most, I would tell you that it was the cry of Jabez, who is still remembered not for what he did, but for what he prayed. Listen, for any Bible-believing Christian, that should raise some red flags and sirens and anything else. That should put a check in your spirit that says there's something not right with that thought or theology. Listen, Matthew 6:7 tells us that it's not about saying the same things over and over again. Our Lord himself said, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Listen, I expect to see something like this in a Harry Potter book that says that, some magician quoted some kind of a fancy spell and got something to happen. Listen, that's not how God's Word works. Listen, I grew up under a system that taught if you say so many of this prayer and so many of that prayer, well, then you're going to get forgiveness and you have to give penance by doing those things. As though a prayer from someone else's heart will move God on your behalf. The prayer of Jabez is, when you boil it all down to the very essence of it all, part and parcel of the health and wealth prosperity gospel mentality. Tell God what you want, and like a giant cosmic butler, he's going to give it to you. You know, the author makes some critical mistakes that we're going to have to be careful not to imitate in our study of God's Word. As one preacher said, you can never make a narrative into a normative. You say, what do you mean? That's what 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10 is. It's a historical narrative. And God's telling us what Jabez did. He's then telling us what God's response to that prayer was. And it's just a history of what happened. A historical record. Listen, it certainly is given for our example. We're told that in the New Testament, right? That's why we study the Old Testament. It's good for our spiritual profit and spiritual learning, but it is not a doctrinal portion of Scripture. God's not telling us in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10, now this is what I want you to do in the church. I hope you understand that. God's not telling us when we find phrases or passages of Scripture like this in the Old Testament, that we are then to incorporate it. I'll just tell you, a lot of bad theology comes from the fact when people look at the Old Testament as a blueprint for running the church, because that's not what it's there for. It's not the intention of this passage. And so here is what Mr. Wilkinson did. He took God's record of what Jabez said and he did, and he says, now this is what you ought to be doing every single day. He takes a narrative and turns it into a normative. That's dangerous. Do you ever think about if you did that with other portions of Scripture? What if we did that to Isaiah chapter 20? I mean, this is basic. This is hermeneutics 101. If you go to a historical narrative passage, we see where somebody did something and God blessed it, and we're going to incorporate that into our life as Christians. I'll tell you, we could be in a mess of trouble. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you, though. Isaiah 21 says this, in the year that Tartan came out of Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, verse 2, at the same time, he spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Now the question is, does anybody want to start the Isaiah evangelism ministry? Listen, God told him to do it. And he did it, and God was honored because of his obedience. Is there anybody today writing books about the Isaiah evangelism phenomenon? No. It's not to be normative. And listen, it's not the directive for the church today. There are, however, a few things that I believe we can glean from this passage of Scripture. if we don't abuse or misuse what God is trying to give us here. Listen, we're going to have to guard against making narratives normative, but there are some wonderful principles, biblical principles, underlying principles that are worth gleaning that is going to help us in our walk with God. And let me tell you, that's what preaching is supposed to be. Taking the Word of God and rightly dividing it so we don't have to be ashamed. When we read this section of Scripture, we soon realize that it reads like a Hebrew phone book. It's placed here with over 500 other names. Names that have no commentary about their character, about their faith, or their deeds. But then kind of like a shining star out of nowhere, we have this two-verse commentary on Jabez. Out of all these names, we're given just a little tidbit about a man who really, the name Jabez is only mentioned three times in the Bible. Twice here and I think once back in chapter 2, talking about a city. Now some of these names in this genealogy here obviously show up other places. And they do some amazing things. But in this passage, the record is completely silent for everyone except for Jabez. First thing I want to do is look at his person, if you will. I want to look at his moniker. You know, a person's name given at birth was a big issue or deal in biblical times. I read that ideally the name was either descriptive of the parents' wishes or prophetic of personality to be manifested by one so named. Do you know what his name means? Pain or sorrow. Well, that's not very nice, is it? Now, I don't know if your mother ever sat you down and told you how much pain you caused her coming into the world. Maybe she was telling you that as she was telling you she's taking you back out of the world. I don't know. But I can tell you this, Jabez's mother did that. Every time he was called to the dinner table, it was a reminder of the pain that he had caused her during childbirth. Every time he was told to go to bed or clean the table or put away his clothes, despite it not being his fault, despite him not being able to do anything about it, he was still reminded of the pain that he had caused to his mother. I don't know if you understand, but you may remember that our youngest, Braden, was born with an emergency C-section. We had to be rushed in and rushed into the emergency room. And it would be much like Missy looking up and seeing that baby for the first time and saying, there's Braden. You say, there's grievous, or there's pain and sorrow. It's not necessarily a loving name, you understand. And I'm sure as he was growing up, I wondered if he was part of his prayer was not just praying that he would not fulfill the prophetic aspect of his name. So his mother reminded him of the painful childbirth and the sorrow that he brought into this world and would remind him for the rest of his life by putting that name out. Talk about a guilt trip, all right? There's also a hurdle then that he's going to have to cross over to get through. And the truth of the matter is, we cannot use our history and our background to make excuses for why we can't do something for God. Oh, listen, you don't understand. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was younger. Well, you don't understand. Listen, I grew up in a terrible circumstances. Hey, the truth of the matter is, one of the reasons I love salvation testimony so much is because we all have such vast and different backgrounds, but where do we end up? Right at the foot of the cross, where everyone has to in order to get saved. Don't allow Satan to convince you that your background is a preventer for you to move forward to serve God in some capacity. Jabez said, listen, I might have been named grief and sorrow. I might have been thought of as a pain in the neck, in a sense. But by God's grace, I'm going to rise above that. And I'm going to do something for God's glory. Hey, listen, purpose in your heart to do something for God's glory. That was his moniker. Look at his manner. Look at his manner. It says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. What does honorable mean? It means weighty. It carries the idea that he was lifted up or raised above the others. It clues us in, I believe, as to why he is getting mentioned when no one else has anything mentioned about them at all in this passage of Scripture. Because he was more honorable than them all. It could be that town or city in chapter 2 was named after him. We don't know that for sure, but it would not surprise me to find out that because of his reputation, because that he was more honorable than those that are around him, that they would have made a town or a city named after him. But it's really quite a statement to say that he was more honorable than all his brethren. Although it's not clear if it means his literal brothers, it could mean kin or family, meaning everybody here in the list, or it could just mean blood brothers, or it could mean half brothers. It's kind of more of a generic term for brother there. But however you look at it, whether it was just blood brother or half brothers or kin, you understand that all that does is just raise the bar on how exceptional he must have been. You know, it's easy to say somebody won an award out of their family of 4 or 5, or maybe they have 6 in their family, 4 kids or something like that, and to say something else, they went to a university or college and won an award where there's thousands of people competing for that. Do you understand? And so the greater the number of people, the more prestigious the award or reward would have been given. And so, in a sense, if we look at it, and it says that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, even if it's talking about just his blood relatives, that would be an honor to be mentioned in Scripture. But if you take that to be all his kin and those that were mentioned here, I'll tell you, there are some amazing names that are mentioned here that did some amazing things. But, you know, we're clued in as to why he was considered more honorable than his brethren. We looked at his person. I want to spend the rest of the time this morning looking at his prayer. It was his prayer life. It was his prayer life. He called on the God of Israel. He wanted a blessing. He wanted God to move and do something in his life. I want to look at that one last time. It says, Jabez, in verse 10, called on on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest blessest me indeed." There's just a few things I want to look at in his prayer. I want to look at the frequency, the fidelity, the fervency, and the faith of his prayer. And then we're going to spend some time talking about the faith of his prayer. We'll look at the frequency of his prayer. The grammar suggests here that he is calling on the God of Israel. And when it says in Jabez call, that's in the imperfect, and really it can carry with it the idea of a habitual or a customary action. Now, that does not mean that he recited this exact prayer every day, but what I am saying is it was his custom to call upon the name of the Lord God Almighty. Is that your custom? Is that your habit of life? To spend time talking to an Almighty God? To dialogue, to communicate, to worship? He did it on a regular basis. I think you can glean that from the grammar there. And it's not just a recitation. Listen, memorizing that passage of Scripture, I'm all for memorization. But just to be able to recite something and use it as a password in order to get what you want is ridiculous. God is not under our authority. We do not have the ability to sit here and say, "God, give me this." What are you going to say like a 3-year-old? Or else? Or else what? Listen, we're not going to hold our breath until God gives us something. He's the one that gives us breath and air in the first place. He's the one that's sovereign. He's the one that's almighty. And so, I don't want to keep going back to the book, but I'm just telling you, it's not just that book, but that kind of inflamed the whole theology of the blab it and grab it mentality. Listen, God is holy. God is sovereign, and when we go to Him with respect, You say, well, it says go in boldness. Hey, that's with confidence, not with cocksuredness, thinking that you're going to demand God give you something. But we ought to go frequently, frequently. Not only that, I see the fidelity of his prayer. And what is fidelity? It just means a faithfulness to a person, a cause, or a belief demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. Look to whom this is addressed. He called on the God of Israel. Listen, he was faithful. But I'm going to tell you this. If you read this story, and if you walk out of here thinking, boy, Jabez was really some kind of somebody, I guess that's all right. God certainly exalted him by putting him in his word, and it's going to be recorded there for all eternity. But I'll tell you this. When you leave here today, I hope that you think, man, we have a faithful God who hears our prayer and is willing to answer. That's what we can get out of here. If you fast forward to the end of chapter 10, what does it say? He says, and God granted him that which he requested. You know, the divine name given here for the Lord God is Elohim, or the Supreme One, the Mighty Ruler. He didn't say, hey, give me this, O God. It was more of an asking of submission. He's not asking just anyone, but he's talking to the very God of heaven and asking God to meet his needs. Listen, for the millions of people that have bought the book, and worse than that, for the millions that have bought into the false premise that this story is simply about Jabez, I believe they're going to miss out on what true Bible believers know. And that's a story, really. It gives us a comfort, and that's that God hears our prayer. This is an example of not only Jabez's faithfulness, but it reveals once again God's faithfulness to those that will talk to him. We see his frequency, we see his fidelity, but we see his fervency. Look at that first phrase. It says, and Jabez called upon the God of Israel. What did he say? Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. Bless me indeed. He desired God's blessing in his life. Hey, is that wrong? No way. Is there anyone in here that would say, oh, you know what, I don't think it's right to pray for God's blessing. I don't want God's blessing. Well, no one's going to say, I don't want God's blessing. Let me tell you, we have not. Why? Because we ask not. Well, you say, well, Pastor, you're getting awful close to that. Now, be careful. Hey, that's right from James, right? But there's got to be a fervency. And if there's one principle that you walk out of here this morning thinking about, I hope it's not about the book. I hope it's about this book, all right? And I hope it's this principle. This is the principle that I believe completely sums up the prayer of Jabez. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what this verse, or these verses, are teaching. He was honorable. He was fervent. And his prayer, obviously, was heard and answered by God. I understand that we're not going to bow our head at lunch today and start saying, oh God, please bless this food. Okay? And I'm not making a mockery, but what I'm saying is we ought to have a fervency in our prayer life somewhere, is what I'm trying to get at. Do you have a fervency in your prayer life? Or is your prayer life all like your asking God to bless your food? Just out of habit? Just out of the same kind of spirit and mentality that says, I got to get this over with so I can go do the next thing. Hey, listen, we need some fervency in our prayer closets. We need to be getting alone with God and begging Him. And listen, do you understand that there is a work that comes along with fervency? The word fervent in James 5, in that verse that I just quoted, carries with it the idea of putting forth effort to labor. And real, effective prayer is work. It's work. He was honorable because he prayed regularly to the God of heaven, but also because he had a real fervency in his prayer life. Listen, have you ever prayed fervently I believe most of you have. Perhaps it was when you had a loved one in the hospital. Perhaps you even just had something not as serious as that, the potential for a raise or the possibility of getting laid off. Perhaps it was when you were in the doctor's office and got some news you didn't really want to hear. I'll tell you this. When we get to those places in our lives, we begin working at prayer. But do you have a lost loved one? Do you have someone that you've been praying for some time? And I'll tell you, in a sense, you know the fervency has just kind of ebbed out. I want to encourage you today, don't lose that fervency for souls, for loved ones. For those that maybe have been on your prayer list for decades, I don't know. But I want to encourage you to continue praying with fervency. And while God is not obligated to give us what we want or when we want or how we want it, there is one prayer that He has obligated Himself to answer. Do you understand? It's not because we've done anything, but because He's made a promise. You see, you guarantee me that God will answer this prayer if I pray it. There is a prayer that God has promised to answer if we will pray it. It's the prayer of salvation. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I want to let you know you can call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's a promise that He has given to us. You don't have to wonder, would He really save? Listen, He's promised to do that. And that's not us putting God in a box. That's us calling on the promises that He's given to us. Finally, let's look at the faith in His prayer. Now, as I said a couple of times, this prayer is not a magic formula that if recited once a day for 30 days or 30 years for that matter, is going to bring you or keep away a sickness, sorrow, or poverty. That's not how it works. But I believe faith energizes our prayers. And James, we're reminded to ask for wisdom, but we're to ask for it in faith. Not wavering, believing He can do just exactly what we're asking Him to do. James 1, 6 through 8 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's look very quickly at how his faith affects his prayer, because I believe there are some elements that we can see. We see that he asks, we see his aim, we see that he's asking for advice, and he's asking for avoidance, and I'll explain those very quickly. But the first thing he requests is God's blessing. I said it earlier, we have not because why? We ask not. If you ask yourself, how many answered prayers have I had this week? Well, I guess God blessed my food before I ate it. That's one. God gave me a good night's rest before I went to sleep. Lord, help me to sleep good tonight. Help me get good rest. It's kind of generic, isn't it? But if we expanded it to a month, you say, how many answered prayers have I received this month or this year? And I'm not saying that God has to answer our prayers like we want Him to say that we've got answered prayers. Sometimes the answer is no, we said. Sometimes it's wait. But sometimes it is yes. All three of those count as answered prayer, by the way. But I'll tell you this, if you can't think of a single prayer that God has answered, my question to you would be, are you asking? Are you praying? Because one surefire way to never get an answered prayer is to never pray. Abstinence really works, but this will work against you. So he's asking. You know, I believe that as we think about the situation in the historical context that he's in, he is Jewish. He knows about the Abrahamic covenant, and he is calling upon God to fulfill the promise that he had been given through Abraham and that covenant that God gave to Abraham. And so when he begins to ask and say, "Lord, enlarge my coast," he's not saying give me more money. He's not saying give me more health and wealth. I believe what he's saying is, "Lord, fulfill your promise through me." You know what he's asking for in a sense? To have a larger influence. Isn't that interesting? He's asking. He's claiming a promise that God has given to us. Listen, I believe there's promises we ought to claim. Now, I've said before that not every promise in the book is for Christians. All right? And I'm not going to take time this morning because I'm going to be running short just finishing what I have. But be very careful and have some discernment to understand that there's several, many, many promises that are given specifically to Jews. There's promises that are given to specifically to individuals in the Bible. And listen, the Holy Spirit can use those to comfort us. Yes, I realize that. But understand there are promises that are for believers today that we can hold on to. Claim the promises of God. I believe that pleases Him. Why? It shows that you're in His Word. You know what He said. You understand that He's given you this promise. And it'll bring peace. It'll bring comfort. Often it'll bring joy. You think during times of sorrow, we have promises that we cling to. Why? Because we're weak? No, because God has given those promises to us to encourage us, to give us the strength. Bill Wilkerson asked the question, do you want to be extravagantly blessed by God? And I'm telling you that because we have the promises of God, we are already extravagantly blessed. So we see him asking, we see his aim. He next asked God, as I said, to enlarge his coast. And listen, we'd love to stop here for just a little while and beat up on the health and wealth crowd. And I'm guilty of mercilessly hounding the prosperity gospel crowd for taking passages like this and turning it over on its head and really causing havoc in the lives of people that have little to no discernment. And they all revolves around self-enrichment. Listen, this is not what this is talking about at all. As a matter of fact, James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because why? Ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Jabez was not saying, God, make me more rich. Make me more, give me more prosperity. He was saying, help me to have more influence for you. Allow you to work through me that you might be glorified. Hey, that sounds like a good thing for Christians to be praying, doesn't it? I believe that's the underlying principle. God, use me, help me to have influence, not for me, but for your glory. Hey, was it wrong for us to ask for material things? No. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to pray for them, aren't we? The Lord said, give us this day our daily bread in his model prayer. By the way, this is not a model prayer. This is an example of a prayer. We're just taking some principles that I believe will help us. But the question is, what's the underlying principle? If he truly is asking for more land, then it is for, is it for his increase? No, I believe it's really he's asking God to fulfill his promise that God may be glorified. Hey, aren't we asking for God to increase our coast? When we ask for souls to be saved from Shelby, when we ask him that we might be able to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and see them to be saved, sure we are. Hey, listen, we ought to be praying that. We ought to want to have that influence in our community and in the lives of others. Why? So we can go around in the back of our Bible and have a list of names that we've had people to pray about? No. It's because we're being used of God to see people's eternity changed. Listen, did I say eternity? That's forever. When somebody told you the gospel story and you believed it, your eternity was changed. Your forever was changed forever. And you know what? God's glorified when that happens. He seeks God's advice. He says not only that he would ask God's blessing indeed and to enlarge his coast, but he said that thine hand might be with me. You know, I believe what he's simply asking is the presence of God's hand. In other words, Jabez is asking for the guidance of God and his strength to be evident in his daily walk with him. Listen, we so often recite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but I want you to think of that in this context. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct thy paths. I believe that was Jabez's mentality. Lord, I'm acknowledging you. He called on the Lord God of Israel. He said, God, I want your blessing. What is he saying? I want to walk in your statutes in a sense. And I want you to bless me as I walk with you. And here he says, listen, God, I need your guidance and direction because if I do it, I'm going to mess this thing up. Hey, let me tell you. When we take the reins, when we take control, we are guaranteed to mess that thing up, whatever it is. Give it over to the Lord. Ask for his guidance. Acknowledge him. You know what that's kind of like? That's kind of like putting this filter on that everything that comes in or goes out goes through the principles of this book. That's what acknowledging God is in everything. It's not, you know what, this Sunday I'm going to go to church and next Sunday or this week I'm just going to live like however I want to live and then Sunday I'm going to live for the Lord again. Listen, it's in all thy ways. Not part-time. Not sometime. But all the time, you're acknowledging God because you're walking with him. He's looking for God's advice. We ought to be praying that as well. There's not one person in here that doesn't want God's leading in their life. He's praying, I believe, this is an example of his prayer of faith. Lastly, he asks for some avoidance, not avoiding God, but he says that thine hand might be with me and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. There is a little bit of a wordplay having to do with his name and whether he is saying that he's hoping that his name will not be prophetically filled in his life, where he's just asking God to keep away the consequences of evil and pain and grief that comes with sin. He's saying, help me to stay out of sin and help me to avoid the consequences. Hey, isn't that's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. You know what we have too often is, Lord, I've already messed up. Help me to avoid the consequences of my sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, help me to avoid the sin and the consequences that come with it. Do you understand there's a different mentality there? The difference in mentality is, hey, sometimes it's just easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission. You ever hear that before? You know what? It's better not to sin at all than it is to sin and ask God to be lenient on the consequences. I heard a preacher say, and I began telling our teens this often, you can choose your choices, but you don't get to choose your consequences. You get to choose your choices. You get to make the decisions in life. And that's not just for teenagers. That's for every one of us. We get to make the decisions. God's given us that free will. But we don't get to choose what consequences we have. In a sense, we do, because if we're making good and right choices, we're going to reap what we sow, and that would be good. But we're making poor and sinful choices, we're going to reap that. So in a sense, I guess you do get to choose your consequences. But in the specifics, I think that we just are at God's mercy when we fail to follow and walk with him. Follow to walk with him. So Jabez here is asking God to bless him as he reached out to have a greater influence according to God's promises and his protection from the evil and painful consequences of sin. I'll tell you, it's a great passage of Scripture that's been hijacked and made into some kind of, I don't know, just talisman. You just don't open your Bible and rub that thing and hope that it wears off on you. But you spend time with God. And you think about asking him to allow you to have influence beyond what you have right now for his glory. Think about asking him to guide you as you look for ways to have that influence. And how that anytime you start doing something for God, Satan wants to get mixed up in that thing and derail you. You understand that? Jabez understood that, and that's why he was asking not only for guidance, but protection from sin and its consequences. Let me just tell you, I've not been praying this prayer. The Lord gave this to me this week as I've been meditating on it, but in a sense, I believe that's what I want for Maranatha. I want Maranatha to have more of an influence here at Shelby, and really, Cleveland County. I want to be able to have God's guidance and his protection against evil as we seek to do his will, but I want it all for His glory. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation first. But in a few minutes, we're going to be taking a very important vote. And we'll talk about that. But I want you to think about your life right now. What is your prayer life? Is it fervent? Do you have fidelity with God? Do you see His faithfulness because of your faithfulness? Do you have the prayer in a sense of faith, asking, aiming for God's glory? I'll tell you, there's not ever a time that I hear preaching on prayer or that I study on prayer that I don't realize that I could be a whole lot better in my prayer life. Why? Because I always want more of God. Amen? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer.